you, Bill. Thank you, Dan, for your choice of songs. Trust that as we think of all that the Lord has done, it ought to be our prayer to help me to understand it all. And it's going to take all eternity, isn't it, to understand the things of God. But in a finite way, we can continue to study the Scriptures and trust that the Spirit of God will enlighten our hearts and minds as we continue to study His Word. Let's continue on in Genesis chapter 4. I don't know how my voice is going to hold up. I've been fighting the cold all week and called Dan yesterday and said, I don't know how it's going to work out this morning. You might have to help me out. So he says, well, Chris might have to help you, he says. So he put it off to him. So Genesis 4, and begin reading at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass, every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. We're going to go back a little bit in the first part of the chapter. We're just going to touch on a few points and in this passage as well. As a result of sin, spiritual death came upon mankind. And Adam and Eve sinned. Spiritually, they died. In this story of Cain and Abel, Abel physically died. Sin not only brought spiritual death, but we see an evidence of physical death as well. And then we see also in this portion, and I believe it was Uncle Dave that had shared this point, this is the first portion that we see the teaching concerning worship. And as a result of worship, murder was committed. As a result of one bringing, Abel bringing the blood sacrifice, his life was taken. And but nevertheless, this is the way that God has set up to worship, in bringing an offering to Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that offering that was brought to the Father, wasn't He? And His death on the cross of Calvary paid the penalty for our sin and has brought us into the aspect of worship. We worship the Father through His Son, don't we? As we come and we remember Him, we remember God's beloved Son, as we honor Him, and we adore Him, we worship Him, as we come together in the emblems and the breaking of bread. And the Father has great pleasure when we speak of His Son and the work that He has accomplished, and bringing great pleasure and great worship to the Father because of His Son. So as we come and worship, we bring an offering, don't we? We offer the fruit of our lips, fruit of thanksgiving and worship and praise to the Father as we remember His dear Son. We find that Abel is a man of faith, isn't he? And it was by his faith in God that he was declared righteous. And his faith was seen in obedience to God in bringing the lamb, the innocent lamb, the innocent blood of the lamb that was shed. And he brought the blood and the fat and offered it before the Lord. Cain brought of his own works, speaks of man's religion, man's way in which he himself felt that, or his own doings in bringing an offering to God. Cain is a picture of man's religion. And we see different evidences in Scripture, in different places, as we go on, how man tries to tell God what to do. And we see it today. Man is trying to tell God what to do. God is the one who is supreme, and His word is truth. And if man would just submit to what God says, rather than scheming of what man feels, or his own ideas, and philosophies, and so on, then man can discover the true way of God. So Cain is a picture of man's religion. We see an evidence of Cain's self-esteem. He thought he was good enough. And we see many people today think that they're good enough to go to heaven. I don't need all these different ideas that people talk about in the Bible and all. I'm just good enough. I can make it to heaven the way I am. If I be good, if I do certain things and so on, that will be sufficient. Cain felt that he was good enough, that he didn't need the sacrifice. And this is what I have worked and labored. And so he thought his self-effort would be enough to be accepted by God. And he labored with his hands and provided probably the best of crop and the best that he could provide. And he thought that would be good enough. He thought his self-effort would be enough. And we see today that man is hoping that their efforts will be enough to provide acceptance with God. Then we see that he felt he was self-righteous. Look what I have done. I provided the best. He did all he could. I provided the best. Self-righteous. And we see that evidence today as well. And the Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Many of them said, we've fasted, we've given alms, we've prayed on the street corners. We're righteous. Where they're simply declaring their own righteousness. The Lord said, if you want to know true righteousness, to enter into the closet and there pray. The Father who knoweth in secret, seeth and heareth in secret. Self-righteousness. And we need to be on guard as believers. God sees the heart. We need to be reminded that God sees the heart. It's not so much what we do outwardly and so on, but God is looking at the heart, and He knows our heart. And we need to be reminded of that, and I need to be reminded of that God is looking at our heart. And it's not necessarily the great outward things that is done, but it's the consistent, faithful, and evidences of the fact that God is watching And God knows our heart, and He knows all about us. He knows the motive of our heart, and so on. So he felt he was self-righteous. Notice in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. Acceptance is a great thing, isn't it? Many people are hoping that their righteousness, their own works, their self-effort, and so on, is going to be enough that they will be accepted by God. And everyone wants to be accepted, don't they? Some people teach that there's many roads to heaven. They all point to the same direction, so all ways that man has will eventually get to heaven. And eventually man will be accepted. But that's not true, is it, in the Word of God? Paul reminds us in Ephesians that He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's no other way can we be accepted by God but in the Beloved, in God's only Son. There's no other way. And as we see in Scripture, that evidences of men who have tried other ways and have failed. There's no other way to be accepted but by the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary, in the Beloved. The song that we used to sing, and it's not in this book. In the Beloved, accepted and free. In the Beloved, safe am I, and so on. We're accepted in the Beloved. And I think it's a tremendous thought. And if Cain had brought a blood sacrifice, God says, you would be accepted as well. And God gave Cain an opportunity to bring a sacrifice. He gave him that opportunity. If you do well, you would be accepted as well. But Cain failed to submit to God. Immediately when Cain's offering was rejected, he became angry. He became very wroth, and his countenance fell. What is in our heart is expressed on our face a lot of times, isn't it? If we're angry, our countenance is going to show, isn't it? People are going to see it on our face. If our heart is merry, happy, our countenance is going to show it as well, isn't it? And you know, it was evidence that Cain was angry before God. Anger is something that affects each one of us, doesn't it? If we're truly honest before God and ourselves, anger is a very difficult thing to deal with, isn't it? We all have a nature that could produce bitter anger. It's there. And unfortunately, it will evidence itself. We see today crimes that is committed by anger. We see homes that are destroyed by anger. We see wars that have been fought by anger. Anger is a terrible thing. And we see a young man's life that was taken by the hands of a brother, a younger brother, whose heart was filled with anger. Anger out of control can be a very destructive thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Chapter 4, I don't know if I said that, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We see here that Paul is making reference to the fact that there are things that can grieve the Spirit of God. We're sealed unto the day of redemption, until the day of glory, when we reach glory, and the ultimate aspect of redemption, when we enter the Lord's presence, we have the seal upon us that we will be in glory. It's a promise. And it is already completed, yet we wait for that day. Yet while as believers together, there are things that Paul writes of things that will grieve the Spirit of God. Bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor. These are things that grieve the Spirit of God, aren't they? Anger often carries a response of the tongue, doesn't it? Anger creates that response very often of the tongue. Not always. Or those who deal with anger in a different way, in their own way. But often it's response by the tongue, isn't it? Once the words are said, you can't what? Can't take them back, can you? It's a very difficult thing to deal with. We can't deal with it on our own, can we? The tongue, we see in James, we don't have time to go to it, but the tongue is as a fire, something that spreads, something that can be taken out of, or can lead to being out of control. I remember in our area, it's a very wooded area where I lived in northern Maine. One of the major industries was lumber. And it wasn't unusual to have a forest fire. And I remember as a young lad of just out of high school, there was a fire. It had began. But it only takes a little spark, doesn't it, to start a fire? Just a small little spark. But I remember one night of spending out and following up behind, and we tried to put out the fires from behind, and seeing ahead of the fire, how it would spread so quickly. It would create its own draft and just go rampant. It was the right temperature and wood was dry, and how quickly it would spread. It would be out of control. That's a picture of the tongue, isn't it? Sometimes We allow the tongue to go rampant out of control. And I speak that for myself as well. The only way that it can be controlled is by the Spirit of God, can't it? And by spending time in His Word. James also says it's full of deadly poison. No one can tame it. There's no man can tame the tongue. It's only by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, and through His working power in our life, can we find help in controlling our anger and our tongue. The word clamor, if you look these words up, it has some interesting definitions. I really never looked at this word much. But it has the thought of quarrelsome words that leads to contention and strife. Quarrelsome words that leads to contention and strife. How often do we restrain our tongue? And having second thoughts, I'm not going to say this or that because it could lead to contention or strife. These are things that grieve the Spirit of God. Reminded the Lord Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. And He was our perfect example of one who was meek, one who was lowly in heart. So we see that Cain was angry. Cain's anger was wrought, and God gave him an opportunity to bring a sacrifice, but he failed to do that. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. At the door lies sin. And I believe this is the first time the word sin is found. Now, I'm not totally certain on that, but I believe if you, up to this point, I think this is the first time. But sin lieth at the door, but sin can awaken, can't it? Cain had another opportunity to bring the blood sacrifice, because sin lieth at the door. But he failed to do that. He failed to submit to God's what God told him to do. And you know, if you look into church history, if you study church history, you find that the persecution that was brought against the Christians, those that were truly righteous, was brought by those of man's religion and man's own works. Those are the ones that brought the great persecution to the Christians in the early days. And we see that in this story here. Then we find that in verse 8, as Cain and Abel were out in the field together, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother? And he said, I know not. Now he knew very well where Abel was, didn't he? But he denied it before God. He didn't want to admit where his brother was. And you know, that's the first thing that man wants to do is to deny that he is guilty before God. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for an unbeliever, is perhaps maybe his mind is thinking upon the things of God and has never yet accepted the Lord, but it's a hard thing for them to realize that because of their sin, they're guilty before God. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said to him, and he said, what hast thou done? Cain, what hast thou done? He knew he was wroth. He knew his countenance had fallen. God knew that he was wroth and that Cain's countenance had fallen. And in verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened thy mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Cain had shed innocent blood in him. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And verse 50. And the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias and so on. Mentions here concerning the blood of Abel. Abel was a prophet. His blood was shed. From the very beginning of the foundations of the world, blood of Abel. The very beginning of mankind, Abel's blood was shed. It was a righteous blood. In Hebrews, we reminded there of his faith was proclaimed him righteous before God. It testified of his faith that he was righteous. His righteous blood was shed. Cain's hands was full of a righteous man's blood. His blood crieth from the ground. Then we notice in verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. His punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain knew that he had done wrong. He said his punishment is greater than he can bear. But notice in notice in verse 12, the consequences of what he had done. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield. Now Cain was a man of the ground. He labored with his hands and he grew the best, undoubtedly. But as a result of what he had done, the ground would no longer yield its increase as before. And there's great consequences in sin, isn't there? A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. A fugitive is one who is running away from home, isn't he? He is on the run. He's running from home. A vagabond has no home, does he? He has no home. God says, that's what you're going to be, Cain. You're running from home and have no home. How sad it is. How sad it is, the consequences of what Cain had done. Because of what he had done, he would not have a home. How sad it is. Reminded to us as believers that Paul says that we're strangers and we're pilgrims in this world. We're strangers because we're away from home, aren't we? We're strangers on this earth. We're traveling through. The treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. One day we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. We'll be home with Him. Because we're pilgrims, we're going home, aren't we? We're going home to glory one day. When all earth's toils and labors are done, when all life is o'er, as a child of God, we'll be entering into the Lord's presence. But Cain could not know that there was a home prepared for him. He was wandering aimlessly as a result of a punishment. Cain says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." How sad it is, isn't it? And you know, there's a punishment that God will inflict upon the ungodly in the day ahead. When man rejects God and turns his back on his own religion, as Cain did, and schemed his own way that he wanted to reach God. When man continues that road, there's a punishment that is greater than man could ever bear. We're reminded in the Lord Jesus was speaking concerning the only way to get to heaven. He says, there'll be those who will come and say, "Have we done all these? We've done all these things, and all my life, I've done the best I could. I've given the most that I could as the rich young fool." The Lord said to them, "Go and sell all, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven." Then he said to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." The terrible punishment that is ahead for the ungodly, isn't it? It's greater than man can bear. We find the rich man who was in hell, he cried out, "If you could just cool my tongue, send someone. To cool my tongue, I am tormented day and night." His punishment was greater than he could bear. There's a punishment of hell that is yet future. A total separation from God. It can be very easy for a man to, or a woman, to hear the gospel over and over again. To know the truth and to yet reject it. Perhaps maybe not fully understand how one can be saved, but yet have a certain amount of knowledge of, but still not really bow the knee and acknowledge his sin and receive Christ as Savior. It can be so close, but yet so far. How sad. The Lord wants us to come by faith, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, to acknowledge that we're sinners, to recognize that sin is what separates us from God, to simply receive the Lord Jesus into our life, and He will come in. He will forgive us of our sin, and He'll give us eternal life. He'll spare us from the punishment that is greater than I can bear. We see that God said to Cain, in verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." God protected Cain. It's a mercy of God, isn't it? If Cain got what he deserved, which man would think, he should have been killed as well. But somehow in the mercy of God, God sought to protect Cain, but he put a mark upon him, lest anyone find him should kill him. And you know, it's an evidence of God's mercy, isn't it? You know, if we got what we deserved today, we would not deserve all of what God has promised to us. We don't deserve all that God has done for us. But He's graciously given it to us, hasn't He? At this point, capital punishment was not instituted, was it? Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, we see in the law, was not instituted at this time. Later on, let's go to Jude chapter 11. And I'm just going to close with this verse. Jude verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain, we read on, and I'm not going to go any further on it, but Cain became prosperous and very industrious as far as the world is concerned. And it's true today, we scientifically and so on, we've progressed immensely, medically and in every way. But morally, we find a decline, isn't it, unfortunately? It's a great spiritual decline. There's a lot of compromising and biblical truths that were once upheld as with great dignity. We see a decline. Warning us against going the way of Cain. Cain is a man of religion, a man of the world. And he warns him about going that way. And it's a warning to each one of us that there is a way of man, a way of this world. And there's God's way. And God's demand is our obedience and submission to Him. There's a way of Cain, and we see it in the world today. But there's a way of Abel, of bringing in obedience to God and bringing the proper sacrifice and offering to God. Can we bring obedience to God, and a life of submission and honor to Him? I just want to close with number 549. You know, you might be here this morning and you might be thinking of where you will spend eternity and you're not sure. We want to know this morning that Jesus is calling. And He's calling us home. Cain had no home. But as strangers and pilgrims, we're passing through this world because we have a home in which we are looking forward to in heaven.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home.
Verse 3, Jesus is calling, oh come to him now, waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins in his feet lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Let's sing verse 3. I trust that is anyone here that's waiting, that you'll come to him today. Verse 3. Any questions or any thoughts, you can speak to someone as we sing after we sing the last verse. And speak to someone this morning. Don't leave unless you know that you're truly going home to be with him. Verse 4.
Jesus is pleading, oh, listen to his voice. Hear him today.
Thank you for your word. We thank you for your beloved son. Thank you for all that he has done for us. Help us to honor him, to exalt him. And Father, we just pray that each one of us will know without a shadow of doubt when we pass through this world that we're safe and secure with the assurance of knowing we'll be going to heaven to be with you. And Lord, we thank thee for the promises of your word and the clarity of it. Bless this day, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.